This is number three in our series called The Armor of God. As you're going to see here in a few minutes, Paul instructs us in several places that we need to have the armor on. But we've been mistaught for many, many years about how that happens. And the Holy Spirit wants to set the record straight for you and for the church that will hear it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul is writing to this young evangelist. He says in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 1, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." What I wanted you to see there is that he's telling young Timothy that he is in a war, and that Timothy should fight a good fight. In fact, Paul uses those very terms in his second letter to Timothy, just before he is executed. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course." Now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So in 1 Timothy, Paul says, war a good warfare. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is quite a bit later that he wrote 2 Timothy, and this is the last letter that Paul wrote to anyone before he was beheaded in Rome. 2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." In other words, pass on the doctrines of God. "Who shall be able to teach others also? Thou therefore endure hardness." That means difficult conditions. Endure. Persevere. Make it all the way through the end of hard times. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, in the service, you can pick one of two things, generally speaking. You can pick a job in the service where you are going to be out there, you're going to be carrying a weapon, you're going to be facing danger, or you pick a service in the military where you're a support person. You may still have been trained to use those weapons, but you're sitting behind a desk somewhere else, maybe on a different continent, in fact. So there are those that are right there in the thick of trouble, in danger of being killed, and there are those serving their country getting the same pay as those on the front lines, although there is battle pay. They're somewhere real safe. Paul says, endure hard conditions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy was on the front lines. Very, very soon now, you and I are going to be on the front lines, spiritually speaking. We're on our way there. You need to be ready for it. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hard conditions. We all have heard the story of General George Washington that crossed that river on that night that changed the direction of the war. Many of the soldiers hadn't eaten in several days. They were near froze to death, frostbite in their extremities. Some of them didn't even have boots. They had cloth wrapped around their feet, yet they climbed into several boats and they made their way across a river that had full of frozen chunks in it, and it was inclement weather. They got to the other side, and I believe it was the Germans, or the Russians, the Germans. Boy, I need to go back to my history. But anyway, they fought a battle in those conditions and won. Endure hardness as a good soldier. There's going to be some times where you're going to be in similar conditions, and you got to keep fighting. Your service to God to continue will depend on it. Perhaps your family will depend on you being able to fight a good fight under conditions that you would otherwise say, I want to go home. I want a good desk job somewhere, spiritually speaking. Therefore endure hardness, Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, no warrior, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Here again, he's talking to Timothy about being a soldier. Men right now in Iraq or Afghanistan, they can't do a good job if they're in their spare time, in their mind at least, or maybe over their computer, running a business back at home. And a lot of them have left important jobs in some businesses. They're distracted on the front lines by things of the world. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying they can't give that fight their all. Paul is saying, hey, when the battle is raging, forget about everything else. You focus on the things that count right now, or you're going to get killed. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life. There may be some things that you're entangled with that may not be sin, but according to Hebrews chapter 12, there are things that slow us down in our race, in our service. Some things we may need to put down soon so that we can be focused. Focused. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him that have chosen him to be a soldier. Now, obviously the theme, the underlying theme of this series, The Armor of God, has to do with you and I being a warrior. And I remind you that when we went through the series, our journey through the wilderness and the promised land, I said and shared with you, especially as we moved into healing series, which has to do with receiving the promises of God, especially about healing, the whole thing about moving through the wilderness and the promised land was about making you a warrior. Those that went into the promised land had to fight for every inch of ground that was promised to them. You too are a warrior in these days, and especially if you want the promises of God. We'll see in next, and we'll study it for several weeks now, according to the Word of God, these are the armaments that you and I need to make good use of from now on. The armaments, that's the armor that a soldier uses, the weapons that a soldier uses, the tactics and the strategies that a soldier is involved in. There are spiritual ones for you and I to be involved in and to know well and be skilled at using. And we're going to look at these one by one starting next week. By the way, next week is a graduation service. Sister Lee and Brother Joe are graduating from high school. That is, if they don't fail and blow it all on their last day of school. Not likely, but... So please come, and we're going to enjoy a special service next week and a special message. Anyway, when we resume in 2 weeks, I should say, we're going to begin looking at each of these individually and sharing with you how you too can be covered in these armaments. We have, according to the armaments of the Word of God, we are to have the armor of light and righteousness of God. The armor is called the armor of light, and it's called the righteousness of God, according to Romans 13 and Ephesians chapter 6. We are to have upon our heads the helmet of salvation, according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians 6. We are to have on the breastplate, that's this area, it's like a modern-day Kevlar, however you say it, vest, a bulletproof vest. We are to have the breastplate of righteousness, faith, and love, according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians 6. We are to have on the belt of truth. Modern-day soldiers have a web belt and a harness around them on which they hang all kinds of stuff that they're going to need, a canteen. Extra ammo, bayonet, communications devices. They hang that right around here. We too are to have on a belt of truth according to Ephesians chapter 6. We are to have on the shoes of the gospel. They've got to be more comfortable than what I'm wearing today. If it wouldn't look so cheesy, I'd wear tennis shoes, but, you know... We are to have on the shoes of the gospel. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 6 and other places. We are to have the shield of faith in our hand. and the sword of the Spirit. And let us not forget, we usually do, according to Ephesians 6, prayer and supplication in the Spirit. These are our armaments as a warrior. These are the things that will protect you. These are the things that you will use to go after and defeat the enemy when you're directed to do so by the Lord. Now, let's take a quick look at these scriptures. Turn, if you have your Bible handy, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've just given you as reference in general these three areas. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's right before 2 Thessalonians. Verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. He's talking about the day when Jesus comes back. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, and sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now remember, the church has been taught today, the church in general has been taught today, we can't know when Jesus is coming because the Bible says he's coming as a thief in the night. So you don't know, we can't know when Jesus is going to come. Well, if those same people would read the whole context of that, they would see this. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. To which people say, oh. Oh, it's not to overtake those of us who are studying the Word and living for God each day. It will not take us by surprise, as it will much of the church and all of the world. Verse 5, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, spiritually speaking, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. That means clear-headed, thinking rightly. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, those aren't just fancy words. Those aren't just the words of some novelist that wants to write something that interests you and that gives you mental images. This is spiritual instruction. It's spiritual revelation for we who will take it as such. Put on the breastplate of faith and hope, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, turn to Romans 13. That's backwards. That's to your left a few books. Romans chapter 13. Paul has much to say about our armaments. Romans 13 verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. Now he just said the same thing in Thessalonians, didn't he? Those that sleep, sleep in the night. He's saying if you're asleep, you need to wake up. Spiritually speaking, if you're asleep, if you're dozing, if you're napping, if you're snoring, if you're just about to fall off into a deep sleep, wake up! Wake up! Wake up! Knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And that's no more true than it is for us. It's more true for us than anybody else since that letter was written. Now is the time upon us. Salvation is nearer than when we believed. Verse 12, for the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, Christians, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in riot and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to put to fulfill the lusts thereof. Do the things that you want to do, that you used to do, that you know you shouldn't be doing. Stop doing those things. Don't do them anymore. Ephesians chapter 6 is, of course, the main body of Paul's instruction. His telling us, giving us instruction and helping us to understand that there are responsibilities for we who are warriors, especially in this last day. Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not your neighbor, your physical flesh and blood neighbor, your coworker, your classmate, someone in your family, someone across the street from you. Those are not your enemies. The enemy may use them to come against you, but they are not your enemy. Your real enemy is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's talking about the devil and all his servants, demons and fallen angels and those that are in ranks. Just like any army is divided into ranks with generals, with captains, with lieutenants, with sergeants, with privates, they have the same kind of a structure in the spiritual realm. Here we see some of those rankings. He said, our fight is not against flesh and blood, people. Our fight is against those things that we cannot see, who are the rankings of the evil ones that are coming against you. Wherefore, or because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, I can't imagine anybody getting off a plane in Iraq and they come up to be issued whatever armament they should have there if they didn't take it with them and say, well, let's see, I'll take a helmet. I don't want no bulletproof vest. No, thank you. I just want a pair of tennis shoes. Don't give me those combat boots. They're too heavy. I don't want a gun. Just give me a handful of grenades. That would be really foolish, wouldn't it? They may not ever need the grenades, but they're sure going to have people shooting at them. You need that vest. You need the helmet. We are to take all that God has provided for us for the fight. Now, I've done it. I've carried the full pack, and it's no fun. When you run from barracks at 5:30 or 6 in the morning after you've had breakfast, you run 5 miles nonstop with a full battle pack as a new recruit, it's no fun. The thing weighs 40, 50, 60 pounds, depending on what extra stuff they've given you to carry. You're carrying a weapon. You're carrying a full canteen. You're carrying the belt around your waist with other stuff on it. You're carrying a backpack that's got all kinds of stuff in it, including a tent and tent stakes and half a dozen other things. It's heavy, especially after the first half mile. But you need it all. You need it all. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, when you've done all this, take your stand. Stand! Stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now the fiery darts is literally translated fiery flaming missiles. The enemy's going to throw flaming missiles at you. Now, it's bad enough to get hit with an arrow, but when that arrow's been dipped in some kind of a chemical that makes it burn, it's even worse. You've got the actual arrow or spear to deal with, and then you've got the flames too. He's saying there the shield of faith is going to help you to deflect, to defend yourself from the fiery missiles that the devil is going to throw at you in the various ways that he can. So you need the shield of faith. wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, staying on guard, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We have to stay on guard. I hated guard duty when I was in the service. It's lonely. It's boring. You're out there. It's usually cold. And you got to walk around some desolate place that no one would ever think of attacking and act like the army is right out there beyond the shadows and going to get you if you even for a moment nod off. But we've got as Christians to stay on guard. One of the ways we do that is through prayer and supplication. You are not so good at hearing as you are when you're in prayer. Maybe you don't know that yet. You want to be totally tuned in to what's going on in the spiritual realm? Spend more time in prayer. That's like all of the officers getting together once a day with the commander for a conference meeting. You hear what's going on. You hear what's coming your way. You hear what supplies and resources you have available. You hear about the enemy's tactics as much as we know. You may not say anything, but you're hearing all this because it's a briefing. That's what prayer is for you, the warrior. It's a briefing with the commander in chief. But if you're not praying, you're probably not going to know about a third of the things that's coming against you. And that can be dangerous. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now those are the three main areas that we'll be looking at as we look through one by one when we get to it. The armaments, and you need to know what the armaments are so that you can do the things that you need to do to have them, to have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, love and faith, the belt of truth, the preparation of the gospel upon your feet, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and to be able to pray. Those are your warrior's armaments. Now, there is a truth to be discovered, to be set free from what you and I have been taught in the years gone by about how to put on the armor of God. And that truth you will hear in this series. This might come as a shock to you, but what we have been taught up until now is more New Age than anything else about the armor of God. No, I've not been taught with New Age principles. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you have been. Much of what's going on in the church today is not biblical. What we've been taught about putting on the armor of God is not biblical. This might come as a shock to you, but what we have been taught is more New Age than anything else. Nowhere in God's Word are we taught to mentally picture this or that. Nowhere are we taught in the world to imagine thus and so. Whereas New Age religious practices, spiritism, and witchcraft are full of such instructions. Imagine. Blank, clear out your mind so you can see this or you can hear this. Use your fantasy, your ability to fantasize, to do this or do that. That is not biblical. You'll not find it anywhere in Scripture. What you do find when you blank out your mind, according to modern techniques, what you do find when you try and imagine these things is you've opened a door to a demon. Scary stuff. The devil wants you to release control of your mind and your heart. That's what people do when they blank out their mind, when they begin to imagine and to visualize. They open a door for a devil to come in. The Nowhere in God's Word are we taught to do those things. No, the armor of God has nothing to do with mental imageries or the repetitious quoting of Bible verses in a manner similar to a Roman Catholic's prayer using their rosary or the sorcerer's chant for power. It's no different than those things. So if you've been taught that, if you've been trained that way, throw it out. It is not God's way. It is the way the devil very quietly, very secretly gains access to the believer's life. There is a stark difference between imagining or saying out loud that your mind is protected with the helmet of salvation compared to saying nothing at all, but yet have the protection of the redemptive effects of the salvation of God upon your mind, upon your eyes, your spiritual eyes, and upon your spiritual ears. Huge difference between imagining you got this helmet on and actually having it on for protection. There is no comparison to imagining or saying that you have on the breastplate of righteousness simply by saying, "Oh, I have the breastplate of righteousness on." Oh, really? Do you remember the emperor's new clothes? That story, we shared a little bit last week about it. There is no comparison to a believer imagining or saying that you have on the breastplate of righteousness compared to the truth of the fact of saying nothing at all. You don't have to say anything at all, but yet have complete protection over your heart, the heart of your soul, as a result of you living rightly. Living rightly is having the breastplate of righteousness, right living, take its place over your heart. These are not spiritual devices we put in place simply by saying they are there, like we've been taught to for all these years. We have been taught, oh, just quote, just pray Ephesians chapter 6 and you have what those things are. No. Emperor's new clothes. You're standing in the middle of a battlefield and you don't have a single one of the armaments on. In fact, you're standing there in tennis shoes and shorts and a nice Hawaiian top. You're so bright that the enemy all points their weapons at you and take you out first. And you think you're clothed in the armor of God because someone has taught you wrong. These are not spiritual devices that we've been talking about that we put in place simply by saying they are there. No, these devices, listen to this. These devices, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, the shield, the sword, prayer, these devices become active. They are activated upon us by our being fully functional in each of the spiritual areas of knowledge and experience that they spell out. If you do not know the Word of God, you do not have the sword of the Spirit. How is that? If you do not know the Word of God, you do not have a sword. You can walk around all day long, say, "I can defeat the devil by the sword of the Spirit." He can say, "Yes, you can, but you don't have one." You have on the helmet of salvation. If you have made good progress and steady growth in all that salvation is supposed to accomplish in you, and it just sort of grows into place as you grow in Jesus, in the knowledge of God. You have on the breastplate of righteousness when you have matured to a place as a believer that you are living in genuine innocence and fairness. That's what righteousness means. You have on the breastplate of righteousness when you're living righteously. Do you see that? If you're living as a scoundrel claiming to profess faith in Jesus and you're saying, "I have on the breastplate of righteousness," but you're living a deceitful life and those things, you don't have on the breastplate of righteousness because you are not righteous. When you become righteous, when you begin to live righteously, then you have on, by virtue of living out what you say, what the Word says, you have on the breastplate of righteousness. But if you're not living rightly and fairly, you do not have the protection of the breastplate of righteousness. You are wearing the shoes of the gospel. Once you have reached a place where your life is an open book to all that you contact, and it, your life, testifies without words that you are God's and He has done a marvelous work in you, then you are wearing the shoes of the gospel. But just because you say, and you see in your mind, you strapped on these mighty Nikes, spiritually speaking, now I have the gospel, the shoes of the gospel on, and yet your life denies that Jesus is Lord of your life, you don't have on anything but sandals, if that. Not a warrior's shoe. Not the shoes of righteousness, or the girdle of truth wraps around your waist when you commit to the study of, the living out of, and the inviolatableness of the truth of God's Word. No lie can any longer be found about your life or from what you say. There is no more falsehood in you. It is then that you are, in fact, wearing the belt of truth. And we have a much deeper penetration into these truths than I'm even sharing with you today. I'm giving you an overview of what it is and what it isn't. When the Word of God is taking form in you, the Word of God, Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth." If you want to have truth as a belt around your waist, you need to commit to, study, and get into your heart the Word of God, which is truth. And then people will see by your life that you are living honestly and with integrity. People will hear the things that you say. There is no guile. It reminds me of when Nathanael came to meet Jesus, and Jesus said, "Oh, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile in his mouth." That means there was no dishonesty, no deceit. The man truly had a pure heart. He still needed a Savior, but he was never a liar. He stood for the things that were right and good. That's what you and I are to be like. You and I are to be like Nathanael's if we want to wear the belt of truth, if we want to have on the belt of truth. The shield of faith automatically forms in your spiritual hand when the fact of living by faith and not by sight is the mindset that you live by each day. When you believe and you live by faith and not by sight, you have already in your hand the shield of faith. And the sword of the Spirit gets stronger and sharper and reaches out further. The more you study the Word, the more you believe the Word, the more you speak the Word with conviction and sincerity, and you use it to thrust and parry the issues of life. It comes back to the Word, doesn't it? We got to know the Word. I don't mean that you gotta know 200 memory verses and complete chapters of this and that. That's wonderful. I hope that we can all get there. But you know what's in the Word. You know the power of God. You see the examples. You can talk about the examples. You can compare your life, something in your life, to the examples of God's Word, and you know what's going on. That kind of knowing the Word. When you have spiritually grown to be like this person that I have just described, you don't need to go through some ritual with the hopes of seeing yourself heavily armored. No. You wake up already that way. You walk through your day that way. What way? With the helmet of salvation on, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, your feet prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith in your hand, the sword of the Spirit ready to go, and prayer and supplication for all the saints. You wake up already that way. You walk through your day that way. And you lay yourself down at night and sleep peacefully that way because you have become those things by living for God consistently and growing in His grace. The young shepherd boy, David, showed up one day. The nation of Israel was arrayed on one ridge. King Saul was there. The Philistines were all set out on the other ridge. And down in the valley between was Goliath. Ha, 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 ha. I laugh at you, Israel. I laugh at your God. Ha, ha, ha. Come, just send one guy down there. Let's fight. 9-10 feet tall. Bible says he was a warrior from his youth. David shows up, just a youth, a shepherd boy. All he knows how to use is a club and a slingshot. And he's very good at that. He heard this taunting of Goliath and he said, why does somebody go down there and kill that dude? Man, he's making fun of our God. He said, well, I'll do it. By the way, what did the king say I could have if I kill him? He said that, you know. And his brothers heard and started saying, get out of here, you young whippersnapper. You don't know what you're talking. You're just a boy. Get home. Get home with your sheep. And David went and asked somebody else. He said, what did the king promise if somebody kills that guy? Before long, the king heard that there's some rascal in the camp saying, hey, why don't you guys do something about this? Because no one had said a word like that. Of the thousands upon thousands that were there, they were all sitting, you know, well back from anybody hurting them. And finally, the king said, I want to talk to this guy. And David says, I'll go do it. King said, really? Okay. All right. Here, put on this armor. The king's armor. So they put David in this armor. The helmet, the shoulder pads, the breastplate, the things that went down your legs and all other kinds of stuff. And they probably handed him a sword and handed him a spear and hung a shield around his neck. I don't know. And David stood there and said, I'm going to get killed if I go down there like this. And he took it all off. He realized that wearing this armor was going to get him killed because it was not his armor. Any soldier will tell you never go into combat with a weapon you're not used to firing. Not a kind of a weapon, the weapon. You need to know how this particular weapon, it may be like 50 others that you fired. It may be an M16 and you fired all kinds of them. But you need to know about how this weapon fires because every one of them are just a tad bit different in the way they react in their sighting in process. David understood that even 3,500 years ago. I can't go into battle in this stuff. I've never seasoned it. I've never tried it. I don't know how it is. I won't even be able to, you know, walk down there, let alone fight the guy. He took it off. It was not his armor. He did not possess his own experience in it, which is important. He was only doing what others had told him to do. Sound familiar? He was only doing what others told him to do, and that was strange to him. He was not familiar with this. No, he realized that he needed to rely on what he knew of. About having a relationship with God. And so he went forth in the name of the living God. By doing that, he proceeded based on what he had come to know, what he come to understand and have complete confidence about his God. And the power of his name, El Shaddai, Almighty One, Almighty God, and the authority of his God's Word. You know the story, I hope. He went down into the valley. Goliath laughed at him, called him a dog. What are you sending me the dog for? Send me a warrior out here. And David kind of eyeballed him, I'm sure. Walked over, there was a brook, a dried up brook somewhere, and he bent down and he picked up 5 smooth stones. He was familiar with that weapon. He was well skilled in using that weapon. A slingshot against a guy that had a 9-foot spear that was taller than this building's ceiling is right here. This is 9.5 feet. He picked up 5 smooth stones. Someone once asked, I wonder why David picked up 5 smooth stones. Someone else answered, and it is true according to the word. Goliath had 4 other brothers. He picked up those stones, put them in his little shepherd satchel, took one, loaded it in his slingshot. We just read this week in chapel, or somewhere in our weekly Bible reading, that the slingers in Israel, the professional ones, they could hit a target that was no bigger than a hair, dead center, with a slingshot. Now, we're not talking one of these things. We're talking the big long one where you go like this. And when it's just perfect, you let it go. Now, if I was to do this, it would probably go straight up in the air and come down and hit me in the head. But they are so good at it. David walked out there and he eyeballed Goliath and said, there's my target. Right there. Right there. He couldn't hurt him anywhere else. And he wound up and let it go with what he knew, with what he had the experience in. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he killed Goliath with that stone, but it does say it knocked him down, knocked him out. David walked up, took his sword, and made sure the job was done, cut his head off. By doing that, doing what he knew, David was victorious. Let me share with you what David wrote later. Listen to this. And there's hundreds of these kinds of quotes. David wrote in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 29, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. Be my God, and I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them that trust him. For who is God? Save the Lord. Who is a rock? Save our God. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect." David wrote about the time that his son Absalom rose against him to take away his kingdom. David got all his family members and his important people and those of his household, and they had to leave Jerusalem in a hurry. David wrote this, "Lord," it's about his son, Absalom. And he loved Absalom. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." David said, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. My glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." David wrote that. David wrote about the things he knew. He didn't write about anything he didn't know. He said in Psalm chapter 32, verse 7, "Thou art my hiding place. You see, with God as your hiding place, you can stand right out in the open and nobody will see you. You got trouble coming your way? You got nowhere to go? Just stand, Paul says. God can make you invisible, or He can make them blind, whatever. Personally, I don't care how it goes. Either way, they don't see me. Yeah, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And someone wrote in Psalm 119, verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Those people didn't sit down and imagine they had a shield and imagine they had a helmet and imagine all these things. They had those things by living for God and knowing God and what His Word says. They had those things. In our world today, there are two ways in which to respond to aggression. You should be asking yourself how you're going to do it, because it's going to come your way. At one level or another, to one degree or another, you're going to have trouble. People today respond in two ways to aggression. Either one, they will not put up a fight, but rather submit. Completely submit as a pacifist, no matter the cost. Okay, I'll do whatever you want. Okay, put out my hand, put a stamp on my hand. Okay, I don't want any trouble. Oh, you want to do it on my forehead? Okay, go ahead. Make my life easier anyway. They won't put up a fight for nothing. Or one will respond with some degree of resistance and or some degree of force or even fierce aggression. I'm a peace-loving person. But I will defend my family to the end. Depending on the circumstances. If it's about Jesus, I won't kill another person because they want to arrest me because of my faith. But if it's somebody breaking in that's going to hurt my family, I will be as aggressive as it takes. I will be as aggressive as it takes. What about spiritually? Will you fight so long and then say, oh, I'm tired. I'm just going to give in and not worry about, you know, if they do, they do. You know, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Or are you going to fight all the way to the end and be able to think of these things like David did? Lord, You're my hope. You're my shield. I trust in You. Help me. Give me strength each day and I'll keep fighting. How will you be? These things can be said of Christians with regard to the issues of life that is especially going to involve the forces of evil against us. Either you will let whatever happens happen, or you will put up at least some defense as a warrior where one is possible. If not, go further and learn the skills needed to be very aggressive. You pick a fight with me, you're going to have a fight on your hands. God has provided you and I with the ability to defend ourselves against spiritual attacks if we would seek to know what they are and then act with such knowledge and spiritual authority. One of the easiest ways, I've given it to you. It's up to you to begin to experiment with it. And I don't mean experiment to see if it really works, but to experiment and get used to it working, get used to know how to stand up for yourself. And that is to deny the enemy his ability to speak sickness to your mind. Now, if you're not fighting when you start to feel sick or anything, or say, no, I resent this, I resist this, I'm not sick, this doesn't belong to me. That's the simplest of ways to resist. If you're not willing to do that, when the devil comes really to pound on your door, he's going to mow you over. You're going to go home early to heaven. He'll kick you out. But if you're a warrior and you're learning these skills of the word, he's going to have a fight on his hands. And if God means for you to win, doesn't matter what he shows up with, you're going to win. You're going to win. It is a natural thing to defend yourself and your family. It is unnatural not to. However, it is uncommon, unfortunately, for a Christian to take the additional steps needed to become an active aggressor against his enemy, the devil.
Well, if I just leave him alone, maybe he'll leave me alone.
Doesn't work that way. He's got your name, address. He knows everything about you. And when the time comes, he's going to come visit you and make your life hell. Unless you stand there at the door and say, not here, buddy. You take your stuff and go somewhere else. Because for me and my house, we serve the Lord. You're defeated. We should at least defend ourselves and our family. A very few in number of Christians will respond to the calling of the Holy Spirit. Though the calling is general, the calling is to everyone, very few Christians will respond and say, yes, Lord, to do more than just defend themselves. But to actually begin to go into the enemy's camp and spoil them. It's one thing to defend yourself. It's another to march right in where he's got a stronghold because the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go in there and do this, this, and this. It's one thing to defend your family. It's another thing to say, yes, Lord, and march right into the enemy's camp and defeat them right there on their own ground. But to do that, you have to be wearing the armor. You have to know those things. Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 12. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That's you. To have what we're promised, to experience what God's Word says He is to us, we have to take things by force, spiritually speaking. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Matthew 12, 28. But if I cast devils out by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? You got to first have the authority over the strong man. Defeat the strong man before you can take whatever the spoil is that God has sent you for. One of my brothers, they're both serving God. The next two younger to me. They're both serving God, and I love them dearly, and their wives. One of them in particular, especially. They're both growing in grace, and wonderfully so. But one of them in particular, especially, is learning spiritual warfare. And I applaud him for that. He is taking things from the devil that the devil has had bound up. He is claiming his children. And he's starting to see the devil losing his grip on his children. He has taken authority over the devil, taking work away from them. And he's seeing work now in this, what they're calling now, the very Great Depression. People are losing their jobs, and they're finding God's grace to find work. He's learning this very thing. He goes in, he binds the strong man that has somehow kind of control over the blessings that God wants you to have, and he binds that strong man and he releases those resources into his life and the lives of his loved ones. You and I can do that too. You got unsaved loved ones that are so lost that you don't think it's even possible? That's a lie. You begin by prayer, by force. Take it by force. Believe by faith, not what you see in their lives, and you begin to spoil that which the strong man has taken possession of. Spoil means to take to yourself. Claim it. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned. He'd sent them out two by two. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Same thing today. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He's talking about the spiritual enemies. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice in the fact that you have power over the devil. but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And Jesus said after the resurrection, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. These are the kinds of things that we can do to spoil the enemy. He makes people sick. He sends the devils after us and them. If you're a warrior and you're properly equipped, you're there to make a difference. And you don't make a difference by imagining you got the helmet of salvation. By imagining you have the breastplate of righteousness or the belt of truth or your feet with the shoes of the gospel and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. You don't get those things by imagining that you have them when you're totally ignorant of what the Word of God says and how God has the power to do this and do that. You have those things to use when you're walking with the Lord. You're studying His Word. You understand these things. And God is making tremendous progress in your life. Defend ourselves against our spiritual enemy. God has given us protective devices as well as a very effective offensive weapon or two. But these devices don't just materialize because we quote verses about them. Instead, we must understand that these devices of our warfare develop over time as we become more knowledgeable in the Word and the ways of God. These things become effective when we become rock solid confident in that what God says we can depend on. These things develop in our life because we become more skilled at living as a warrior in a spiritual environment. That means walking by faith, day by day, and living according to all the commandments of God and all the provisions of God as we discover them. If one does not walk in what God has commanded and take full advantage of what God has provided for him or her, that person will quickly become demoralized by the enemy and defeated. You and I must proactively work within God's design for victory if we wish to be victorious. Jeremiah 29:11. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me. In fact, the Lord spoke that word to us last week, didn't he? And when ye shall search for me with your whole heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into a place whence I cause you to be carried away captive. And Revelation chapter 3, last verse, last text, passage, verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia is the only church of the seven that was commended, that wasn't making significant mistakes, that was threatened to lose its candle. But they were a small group of believers. They weren't a denomination. They weren't a megachurch. They were a small group of believers. By the way, there's a lot of small groups of believers all around the world. All they do is love God and want to know what He says. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, it is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shuts, and shutteth and no man opens. This is what I, who am these things, say to you. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, a great opportunity. I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's why this little group of believers has this promise. They're simple, they love God, they're practicing His word. Praise the Lord. Well, we're moving now to the end of our introduction to the armor of God. We still have probably 4 or 5 weeks. It's a very thorough message from the Lord, and one that I hope that you'll study and really take seriously.